book of Timothy, or the second letter from Paul the Apostle to his son in the gospel, Timothy. And we're going to look at chapter 3. And we're going to start in verse 1 and just kind of go through several verses here. And I want to talk about it tonight. And I want us to remember to keep some in prayer. There are some that are not able to be here tonight that really want to be here tonight. Today I was in Bakersfield and I did see Sister Beth, and she really misses church, and she was not able to be here Sunday because of a fall, and so she's still recovering from that fall, but I can promise you she wants to be here, and so obviously she could not be here tonight, but her heart is with us, and our prayers and heart are with her, so keep her in prayer if you would. Many, many other needs. I could mention many, but let's just say that there are many needs in the church and those that are connected with this church. And I'm sure that every one of us in this room tonight has need God to take care of. You know, if you've got $1 million and you want to buy a yacht, but it's $2 million and you've only got $1 million, you've got a big problem. But it's a lot different than when somebody is losing their health and they may not have long to live. That's a different problem. And so we got to remember that our brothers and sisters are in need, many different forms of those needs. And so let's remember that. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. I'm going to read out of the King James. This know also, that in the last days perilous times or difficult times shall come. Men, and when it says men, it's talking about humanity, that includes men and women, shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous. The translation says people will love only themselves and their money. Somebody said, oh, now I'm getting it. Yeah, that matches today. They'll be boasters. They will be proud. They will be blasphemers or scoffers at God. They'll be disobedient to their parents. Woo, boy, he nailed it. And this was 2,000 years ago. Unthankful or ungrateful. Unholy. Without natural affection. Truce breakers. False accusers. They'll slander others. Incontinent. In other words, they will have no self-control. When we talk about incontinence, the real meaning of that word is a lack of self-control. And can I tell you that we sometimes, with today's medical advancements, we look at certain contexts. But can I tell many, 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 many people that are walking on their journey that are incontinent in their spiritual body or their spirit? In other words, they do not have self-control. Oh, God, help us that we can have self-control. They will be fierce despisers of those that are good. Traitors, they'll betray their friends. Heady, high-minded. They will be reckless, puffed up with pride. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Now, We read through those things and we say, wow, that really pegs our generation. But we got to be real careful that we don't say, ooh, that pegs my neighbor. Boy, you're talking about my neighbor. No, we got to make sure that we don't have a judgmental and critical spirit. I will say there are some people that, you know, we don't want to be judgmental, but they just make things so obvious that we can see their flaws. But can I say that everybody else can see our flaws too. So we've got to make sure that we are careful. But when the apostle is writing this letter and he's coming down and he's talking about these evils and perils of the last days, it's important that we make sure that we look in the mirror and do a double take and a double check to make sure that we, our flesh doesn't carry us toward these things. In verse 5, it says, talking about all of these people, having a form of godliness. In other words, they will act religious. That's what he's saying. But denying the power thereof, or rejecting the power that could make them godly. For of this sort are they which creep in to houses. In fact, he says, stay away from people like that. But there's people that creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers or different lusts. In other words, they're the kind of people who work their way into homes and win the confidence of vulnerable women who are burdened with the guilt of sin and are controlled by various desires. Then he says, ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, or such women are forever following, and even not just those women, but the others that are seducing them, are ever following new teachings, but they're never able to understand the truth. Now, these teachers, they oppose the truth just like Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses. They have depraved minds and a counterfeit faith. They are reprobates concerning the faith. Now, Jannes and Jambres in this setting, this is the only mention of them, but they are referenced, and it is believed by generally most all scholars that Jannes and Jambres were two of the magicians that Pharaoh in ancient Egypt, whenever Moses brought his rod, which was a witness against Pharaoh's defiance and rebellion, God said, Moses, I'm going to send you to Pharaoh. He said, why me, Lord? He said, you're called. I'm going to send you to Pharaoh, and you're going to tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And Moses said, not me, Lord. I'm not capable. I don't have what it takes. And God said, what's in your hand, Moses? He said, a rod. He said, throw it down. Moses threw down his rod, the only thing that was in his hand, the only thing he had. He threw it down, and it turned into a serpent. God said, pick up the serpent by the tail. He picked up the serpent by the tail, turned back into a rod, and he said, now you've got what it takes to go see Pharaoh. Well, when Moses got in front of Pharaoh and said, the Lord has given me a message for you, and I am the courier service that's delivering this heavenly message to you, and this came from the throne. So you need to listen, Pharaoh. This is the King of Kings. You might be a king, but this is from the King of Kings. He says, let my people go. All those slaves that you've got in bondage here in Egypt, he says to let them go. And Pharaoh says, who in the world is this God that you're talking about? Who does he think he is? These people are mine, and I'm not letting them go. Well, Moses followed the commandments of the Lord between him and Aaron, threw down a rod. The rod turned into a serpent. And Pharaoh called the magicians of Egypt, and they threw down their rods, and their rods turned into serpents too. Can I remind us, the devil is the biggest, and can I say the best, imitator of the things of God, the benefits of God, or could I say the perception that we have of benefits. He's the greatest imitator, and he can cause things to look like they are a blessing when they're not. He is the greatest deceiver. He can worm his way in through people and get to the very core of what you believe if you're not watching out for him. He is slippery. He is sly. And he is very well experienced. You got to figure, he's been at this for thousands of years, and we haven't been at this very long. I'm gonna say with a lot of confidence that there's not anybody in here that's even made it 100 years old. So we don't even have 100 years of experience at this game of life. But the devil's got thousands of years at tripping people up. And so he is a master cunning deceiver. And so we say, wow, we don't stand a chance. Yeah, we really don't. I'll just tell you, we don't have a chance against the devil. But I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. When I try to fight against the enemy on my own, I fail. Why? Because he's got thousands of years, and I am naive in many ways. There's things I don't know, things I have not learned, and if I live to be a couple thousand years, I might get a pretty good clue and be able to kind of think that someday I might be a little bit better match for the enemy. But can I say that you and I are not impotent, if you will, or powerless against the enemy. But rather, we already have victory secured against the enemy if we take the weapons that that our mighty God has laid out for us and given to us. We already are ensured of victory. It's like two ball teams going to play in the World Series, and everybody already knows who's going to win. That's how our odds are, our statistical chances of winning against the enemy are. It's of total victory, hands down, if we could just get this flesh suppressed and crucified on the altar of sacrifice and let God have his complete will in our lives and work through us. However, this old filthy flesh that we wear is so prone to pride and arrogance and haughtiness that it thinks that it can do what it wants to do. And we look at little children who 5 years old think they know more than their parents, and we say, wow, how silly of those little five-year-old kids. They don't know what they don't know. They don't know that mom and dad are much wiser, more experienced, smarter, because they're only 5 years old and they think they know everything. Well, in our Christian walk, sometimes we can get to thinking that we know everything. Now, I'm talking about our flesh. Now, if we're praying and we're engaged in holding, we're walking humility, he's helping us to walk right and upright before him. But whenever we slip our hand and say, I'll be right back, I just need a little breather, and we get away from that tight daily relationship with him, that's when we start looking around and saying, oh, I think I can handle this. Oh, I don't think that's all that bad. Oh, but if we can get in prayer and we can just begin to immerse ourselves in seeking after his will, then he can lead us and guide us. And so when we begin to talk about these things that are traits of the flesh, can I say that even though these are very harsh descriptions and very harsh presentation of people's characteristics in the last days that are like, wow, that's really, really bad. Can I say that except for the grace of God, such are we right here. But when we look at all these things, then we get down to Jannes and Jambres that opposed Moses and the magicians that thought that they could do anything that Moses did. Well, let me just say that God always has the last laugh. The king always has another move. And so when the magicians, most scholars believe that Jannes and Jambres mentioned here were perhaps the two prevalent or leading magicians that came in to oppose Moses. When they threw down their rods and it became a serpent, can I tell you that Moses and Aaron together came and Aaron's rod was thrown down, and Aaron's rod ate up the other two magicians' rods that turned into serpents. Let me just say that the devil is the greatest imitator. He has certain powers that God allows him to have. God could snap his fingers and the devil would be powerless. And we say, ooh, why doesn't he do it then? Because the will of God is a plan that is much greater than we can understand. If we never had temptation, how could we say that we really love God? If we never had to choose God over evil and temptations, how could we really, really, really prove and say that we love God? We can't, because it's just easy. It's automatic. If we never had trials that come against us that are thorns pressures and come against us, how could we say, oh, I would live for God through anything if anything doesn't happen? But you see, God knows what we can handle. He tests us. He allows us to be tested. And through adversity, we become stronger. There's a lot of people that say, well, I started living for God, but then I quit because, you know, it was, you know, I thought when I lived for God, it was going to be all joy and peace and happiness. It is. Well, no, I had trials and tribulations. You can still have joy, peace, and happiness in the midst of tribulation. You can be weeping and crying and your heart hurting so badly because you've lost a loved one, but you still have the peace of God that's comforting you and helping you through it. Well, then I want him to take the pain away. No, that's not how it works. When the three Hebrew children were cast into the fiery furnace, God could have delivered them up front. In fact, they told the king, you know what? Our God's able to deliver us. But if he doesn't, we're still not going to bow down to your image. Well, sure enough, whenever it came time again, and the furnace is heated up even hotter, and it came time to throw those Hebrew children in the fiery furnace, you know, we would like to say, okay, I've got such faith in God, he's going to deliver me. As those men are taking us, and we're bound in our clothes and everything, and claustrophobia, and as they throw us into that fire that is so hot that it slays the men that threw them in. That's how hot the fire was. As they're throwing me into that fire, I know that God's going to help me, and I'm just going to land on my feet. Rope's gone, and I'm going to walk back out of there just like a supernatural. No, that's not the way it happened. The Bible says that they were cast in the fire, and they fell down in their trial, in their heartache. They fell down. The Bible says they fell down bound. They're in the trial. They didn't escape the trial. They're in the fire and they're bound. Oh my, it'd be one thing to at least have some breathing room, but to be tied up tight, and they wrapped them in all their clothes and everything and threw them in this fire. Fire so hot it slays them in that threw them in. So this is really hot fire, and they're thrown in this fire. And I just personally don't believe, the Bible doesn't say, but I don't believe that God had an air-conditioned bubble around and they're just kicked back sipping iced tea. I believe they felt the heat, but it couldn't burn them. I believe that they smelled the smoke from things burning, but it couldn't get on their clothes and the hair of their head. So they're in their trial. They're dealing with the stuff they're dealing with. It doesn't make sense because they know that their God's able to deliver them. In fact, they even witnessed about it. And now look what's happening to their witness and their testimony. When they told everyone, they bragged on their God. He can deliver us. And look what he did. He put them through the fire. The difference is the next verse says the king that had him thrown in there, angrily had him thrown in there, he looked in the fire and he said, hey, I thought we threw three men in there. Yeah, we did, king. Then why do I see a fourth one in the fire? And that one looks like the Son of God. Why in the world do I see a fourth one in the fire? Can I say? Because God, we have to go through the fire sometimes. We have to feel the heat of the trial because it's the adversity that makes us stronger. Nobody goes to the gym and just walks around with their hands in their pocket and gets stronger muscles. They've got to have resistance. They've got to fight against the resistance. They've got to exercise their strength and become stronger. And the more that they fight against it, and the more that they push against it, the stronger they get. And that's how it is in our Christian walk. These Hebrew children, they were in the fire in their trial, and now they're dealing with the effects all around them, but it's not harming them. Oh, it might have been uncomfortable, but it's not harming them. And so now the king says, hey, time to get out of there. This is something that I've always found interesting. When they were walking around in the fiery furnace, the three Hebrew children, and that fourth being that the king saw, the Bible says they're walking loose in the fire. Then it says that the king said, come out of there. And they walked out. Now, that one's really puzzling to me because I'm thinking, well, that means that when they got into the trial and God showed up on the scene, he could have just let them right back out of the fire, but he didn't. He decided to stay in the fire saying, hey, guys, listen, this is necessary. You're growing. You're maturing. This is strengthening you. But I'm going to walk it with you. I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to make sure that I'm here holding your hand. And we are going to get through this. And when the king finally said, come out, and they came out of the fire, that king was changed. Oh, it looked like their testimony wasn't any good. It looked like God had failed them. It looked like their God was powerless. But he really had another move, to the point that if they had not gone in the fire in the first place, their testimony from being kept from the fire would not have been nearly as powerful as it was once they'd been through the fire. God's brought them through the fire. They've been brought out of the fire, and there wasn't even the smell of smoke on their clothes. Their hair was not singed. Can I say that God knows what we need? He has a plan. He understands the big picture when we don't. And that's why it's not just a bed of roses. But Jannies and Jambres, they're withstanding Moses. And sometimes we're going to have some opposition to our walk with God. But God always has the last laugh. The Bible says now, these people, just like Jannies and Jambres, so do these also resist the truth. They are of corrupt minds. They have depraved minds. They are reprobates concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no way with this for long. For their folly, their foolishness, is going to be manifest unto all men as theirs also was. In other words, someday everybody will see what fools they are, just as with Jannies and Jambres. Can I say that when you and I are going through things, sometimes it's financial issues, and I've always said there's two kind of financial trouble. There's the trouble that we just can't help because you lose your job, and then this happens and that happens. It's just things we can't control. Then there's the other kind of financial trouble that it's us. Shouldn't have bought that new boat when, you know, I was going to have to extend myself all the way out to the edge of my paycheck, and then all of a sudden they laid me off, and now I'm stuck with the boat payments. Well, might have been a good idea not to buy the boat. We can't blame God for that. We got to blame ourselves. Maybe we weren't wise stewards. So there's two kinds of financial trouble. Some of it we get ourselves in a jam. Others, the jam gets us. It's just, it's two kinds. And it's like that in other things. Sometimes there are issues with our health, or there's issues with our family. Sometimes there's issues with somebody on the job or a neighbor, family member coming against us and causing us trouble. And we're like, I can't handle this. What in the world's going on? In fact, it seems like they're getting away with it. Well, the psalmist one day said, you know what? I got to thinking about all the people that are not living for God. They're not doing right. They're doing evil. Here I am killing myself to try to live for God, and these people are just floating through being sinful and worldly people and doing all these evil things. And look at them. They get away with it. And look at me. I don't have all the wonderful money that they have. I don't have all of the big house on the hill that they have. I don't have the big fancy this and that. And I don't have. And look at them. They're not even living for God. Look what all they got. And the psalmist said, it really got me down until I stepped into the sanctuary. He said, then I understood their end. Can I say that when we get into a place of sacredness with God, when we get into a place of a fellowship with God through prayer, and we begin to step into that sanctuary, that sacred place with Him, when we step into that place, suddenly now, all of the layer that we see up to the ceiling, that was capped at the ceiling, and we only see this, all of a sudden now, prayer and our closeness with God pierces through the ceiling, and the ceiling rolls back, and we can see the end of the story, and we say, wow, you know what? Those people might be getting away with it now, but God's got a sentence, a judgment for people who are evil. It's not His will that they perish. He loves them, but if they are going to to reject him, their end is not one that I want to be a part of. I don't want to have my end match their end. And the psalmist said that. He said, hey, he said, then I understood. Then I saw the whole picture. And so we see that when Paul is telling Timothy here, as I get ready to close in verse 10, fully know my doctrine. You know what I teach. You know my manner of life. You know how I live. You know my purpose in life. You know my faith, my patience. You know my love, my endurance. You know how much persecution and suffering I have endured. You know all about how I was persecuted here and there, but the Lord rescued me from all of it. Now, we got to get a brain around this last thing. He says, the Lord rescued me from all that persecution. And yet we see when he says, hey, he says, I've been through a lot in a different chapter, a different book. He says, I've been through a lot. I've been stoned 3 times, a day and a night. I've been in the deep. In other words, can you imagine being out in the middle of the ocean and trying to stay alive? He said, twice I was shipwrecked. He said, I've been perils often. He said, I've been beaten 39 stripes. Multiple times, he said, I know what persecution is. And yet he says the Lord has rescued him from it all. He says, Timothy, hey, the Lord has rescued me. The Lord has delivered me out of them all. Can I say that sometimes you and I are going to bear some marks in our flesh, but God still delivers us spiritually? You know, I have such admiration for those people through the ages, those martyrs from the what we call the Dark Ages, and then the Reformation, where they said, hey, and they begin to break away from the Roman Catholic Church, and person by person, and as the centuries went by, they began to translate the Bible into the common man's language, and they were burned at the stake. They were fed to the wild beasts. They'd put them in these barrels. They'd drive nails all around through the barrels, throw them in the barrel, nail the lid on, throw them out on the ocean, let the waves knock back and forth with those nails sticking through. Can I tell you that, and on and on and on. But these people were delivered by the Lord out of the persecution. You say, well, looks to me like they died doing it. But you can't, nobody can take away what's inside. Nobody can take away your relationship with God. Nobody can take those things. And Paul says, hey, they might have beat me, but the Lord delivered me because my flesh wanted to give in. My mind wanted to give up because it didn't look fair. Look at the other people that aren't getting beaten. But the Lord has delivered my spirit out of it. And I realize that I'm still walking. They don't have my joy. They don't have my peace. They don't have my eternal salvation coming up in eternity. They can't take that away. The Lord has delivered me out of their hands. As we stand, you know, we are so blessed to know what we know, to have what we have, but the devil wants us to see what we don't have. The devil wants us to focus on what isn't going right. And every one of us, I'll just tell you, if you can't pay your PG&E bill and they're going to shut the lights off, you probably ought to do a little focus on that. I mean, we ought to really pay attention if they're coming to get our car or if we're going to be out on the street. We got to pay attention to these things. But I'm telling you, nothing that happens on this life should come between our view of the goal, which is heaven, our view of where we're going to be one of these days. Oh, that God could give us the strength, that he could give us the perseverance, that he could give us the true vision to see through the evils of people and the evils that's all around us and realize how very blessed we are. The song that says, I am blessed. I am blessed every day that I live. I am when I wake up, yeah. comes my way, I'm blessed. No matter what people do to me, I'm blessed. No matter what they take away from me, I'm still blessed, because they can't take away my God, Spirit in me, my relationship with Him. They can't take those things away. Those have to be surrendered, and I refuse to surrender to the enemy of my soul. I will make it all the way to heaven. One of these days, it's my only option. I must make it. God, help us to do what it takes to make it all the way. You know, as we're dismissed tonight, let's keep that in our heart and mind and realize that the devil is seeking or looking for who he may devour. He doesn't just look at those that he's going to devour. He's looking for somebody he can. He's seeking who he may devour. Let's make sure that our relationship with God is so strong that he can't devour us. He has no power to step through the blood and grab us out of the clutches of our Almighty God. It's only when we stray from God and we get away from our help, that's when the devil has his chance to get us. Oh, let's stay strong. Let's seek God every day. Let's spend time in prayer. Let's spend time in fasting and in reading the Word of God and in meditating on the Word of God. Oh, God's so good. Can we love Him one more time as they sing? Oh, I love you, Jesus. I praise you, Jesus. You've been so good to us. Strengthen us. Keep us. Help us, Lord. Let us be strong in you. And we thank you for it, God. You've been so good to us.